And we're imagining this year, we're imagining what God has in store for us, what he's inviting us into. So can I ask a question this morning? And this is actually a question I'm genuinely looking for an answer to. So we're going to raise our hands, okay? So just like shake off all the, you know, feelings that you have of being back in grade school. It's not a hard question. But when you stepped into the sanctuary this morning, just remember back. When you stepped in the sanctuary for morning, how many of you, just for even a moment, just for a self-check, just for a second, how many of you wondered, where should I sit? Where do I belong in this sanctuary? I helped some people find their seats, so I know there was, yeah, you're being timid, but yeah, I watched you too. You know, we do it so kind of regularly and so frequently that we might not even notice it as we do it here. But imagine for a second stepping into a new church or a different church sanctuary, one that's unfamiliar to you. And imagine what it might feel like there when you stand at the back and you wonder, where should I sit? We kind of all have this internal gauge, don't we? It's highly attuned to body language and facial expression, and it helps us kind of determine where we belong. It helps us know which strangers in the pews or the chairs might be friendly to us. We find ourselves looking for the places that, I don't know, maybe the people are the same age. And so, you know, we can develop a young adult section without even meaning to, because kind of all the young adults find each other. It's just a little bit strange that happens. You might seek out to sit beside someone who's similarly dressed to you, who's wearing, you know, kind of the same level of attire. You might seek out to sit beside someone who simply shows you warmth and openness, who makes room for you in their row. That's a big deal. Whether you're cognizant of it or not, maybe it just happens out of habit, but from the moment we walk into these doors or any door, we're always looking for where we belong. Imagine what it might be like walking somewhere, actually walking everywhere, anytime, and always feeling, not just knowing, but feeling like you belong. Pray with me. Lord God, I'm really grateful that you are a God who has reached out to us in belonging. But I also confess before you, God, that I often trade that right, that birthright away . Forgive me, Lord. Forgive us, Lord. We desperately need you to rescue us. We desperately need you to speak with us. We desperately need you to remind us that we're yours and to connect us again with you. Will you please do that for us this morning, Lord? Please don't leave us here the same. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to you, Lord, for your glory. Amen. Well, in 1943, there's a psychologist named Abraham Maslow, and he presented his theory that addressed, using this pyramid behind me in this drawing, the hierarchy of people's most basic needs. And at the bottom, you can see there's these physiological needs, things like food and water and air, things like security and safety. Those are just like basics to be alive. But the most basic of all the psychological needs is that of belonging. Where do I belong is actually the first question any person needs to have resolved for them in order for them to face a world with any sense of psychological or emotional health and well-being. Where do I belong? Where do you belong? Where do you belong? Think about it right now. Where are you confident of your connections in this world? Where are you most at ease? How do you know you belong? What are the markers of acceptance that you've experienced? Maslow's hierarchy expresses what in the Christian faith we've always understood, that at a deep soul level, our being needs to belong. We were created to belong. We're those who connect. We're those who love and are loved. We're created, actually, to reflect the glory of the one triune God, this community of God. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, one, though in a dance and mysterious, but we're made in the image of this mysterious divine relationship. That's why we need to belong, because we're actually created for belonging. In Genesis chapter 1, we read that it says, "Then God said, let us make humanity in our image to resemble us so that they may take charge of the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, the livestock in all the earth, and all the crawling things on earth." And God created humanity in God's own image. In his divine image, God created them, male and female, God created them. And God blessed them and said to them, "Be fertile and multiply, fill the earth and master it. Take charge of the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky and everything crawling on the ground." And then God said, "I now give you all the plants on the earth that yield seeds and all the trees whose fruit produces its seeds within it. And these will be your food. To all the wildlife, to all the birds in the sky and everything crawling on the ground, to everything that breathes, I give all the green grasses for food." And that's what happened. And God saw everything he made, and it was supremely good. The image of God, this triune oneness, the image is reflected in our very nature. Male and female, God created them. Did you know male and female was never intended to sound like a division? Male and female was required to reflect this glory of a God who is communion, who is community, who is relationship. I love this small detail at the end of the second chapter in Genesis. It's this beautiful picture of intimacy and belonging, and it says, "Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame." We reflect the image of God, and as such, we're made for belonging. To love and to be loved is our most basic need, because it is our most basic nature. That's who we are. And of course, that which was supremely good was not long enjoyed. If you're familiar at all with the Genesis account, you'll know by now that merely a few verses later, the whole world is stained by the disobedient hearts of people who, instead of being satisfied by reflecting the supremely good image of God, they fell for a lie. And instead, they start to wonder if they themselves could be supreme. They fell for a lie, and the whole world in that moment fell out of belonging. Genesis chapter 3 picks up the narrative when God comes back with these first people, and it says, "The Lord God called to the man and said to him, 'Where are you?'" Now, I love this, because do you think God doesn't know where he is? God's God, right? God knows everything. But does the man really know what happened? God says to him, "Where are you?" As if to say, "Man, do you know where you are?" This is really the first indication for these people that something bigger than their fashion can fix is wrong here. No fig leaf is going to cover this up. We were created to reflect the belonging nature of God, and we all of a sudden are missing. Where once we experienced intimate belonging with our Creator, now we experience this self-imposed separation. And verse 10 goes on to say that the man replied, "I heard your sound in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." I hid myself. That is what shame looks like. I hid myself. I was ashamed. Shame is the expression of division. It's a self-imposed separation from another. It's the exact opposite of belonging. Belonging on one side, shame on the other. And it's unfortunately what so many of us experience as our identity. And I'm telling you right now, shame is the fruit of a lie. Dr. Brené Brown is a researcher in the area of shame, and she says that shame is the intensely painful feeling or experience of believing that we are flawed and therefore unworthy of love and belonging. Shame is the fear that something we've done or failed to do, an ideal that we've not lived up to, or the goal that we've accomplished makes us unworthy of connection. We were made for belonging. But we fell into shame, and we fell hard. The one who experiences shame still has that basic need Maslow talks about for belonging. So then what is one to do? Well, many are those who seek to overcome their shame by clawing their way back up the self-worth ladder. And the shameful will most often do this by finding others who will give them a place or a sense of belonging. And they do this by harnessing the power of division, separation, judgment. We who bought into the lie become these experts in throwing it at others. Contests, competitions, wars. The brokenness is systemic. Us and them, ins and outs, sharks and jets, or more recently, Slytherin or Gryffindor. In our shame, we turn our backs on God and we find our belonging instead in the power of these groups, these cliques, these clubs, these gangs. And we seek for status by knowing that who we are with makes us special because who we are with is better than who the others are with. Nothing good has ever come from the fruit of shame. It's given us slavery, genocide, colonialism, racism, sexism. It's given us civil war, entrenchment, feuds. It's birthed human trafficking, sex slavery, domestic abuse, and whole dynasties of criminal activity. And as you're sitting there thinking that this all sounds very theoretical in nature, perhaps you might just consider for a moment where you've been willing to hurt another just so you might belong, who you've not included to sit with you, who you've dismissed saying hello to. Who are the others that you are willing to turn your eye from? Maybe it's as simply as considering the enslaved who make your clothing, the mistreated who we typically ignore, although sometimes we'll acknowledge if only to say, thank God that I'm not there. Where has our faith struggled to throw wide open our doors for true inclusion and acceptance? From whom have we remained distant and undisrupted by, all so that we might make sure that no one else gets the wrong idea about who we are and what we stand for? We should be concerned about this, because who we stand with is about who God stands with, and God chooses to stand with people. And as image bearers of God, we lack words to capture how far we've fallen from the true community God has invited us into. And where we lacked words, though, thanks be to God, He has been living, He's been our living word, and He's been pursuing us, and He's been reconciling us to God. He's been restoring us to belonging once again so that we might fully reflect this glory in our lives, bringing us back into the experience of true community. The gospel of Jesus Christ, it so often gets reduced just to this plan, this rescue plan, that somehow it's our ability to be overcome our sin, and we just put this ticket in our back pocket and we save it for the day we die, and this is what the gospel's about. But the gospel of Jesus is so much more beautiful than that. It's so much bigger than that. Jesus' redemption of the fallen from sin, it's just the surface of our understanding. The life and the death and the resurrection power of Jesus is at work in our world, and it's here at work to reveal the full glory of God. The glory that's not just this little part, but the glory that is this fullness of a restored people who reflect true belonging. We are the belongers to true community in Christ Jesus. And this is the glory God has for the world, that all would see His divine community on display in us and through us who are found in Christ Jesus. Where the fall brought division, Jesus restores oneness. Where the fall brought opposition, Jesus restores communion. Where the fall gave us separation, Jesus knits a diverse expression of unity. And the fall left us in our own shame. Jesus restores us to His glory. We are the ones who were made for belonging, but we've fallen to shame. But we're also restored to His glory. And we're not only just to experience this true community ourselves, but did you know you're to become a preacher, a practitioner of this beautiful glory? You're all God's children through faith in Christ Jesus. All of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, nor is there male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. The words of Scripture reveal there is no division, there is no separation, there's no shame, only belonging for those who are in Jesus Christ. Maslow's hierarchy, it wants us to know the answer of where we belong. But actually, the gospel of Jesus suggests maybe that another question is to be far more significant for us. In whom do we belong? We belong in Jesus. That's not just like a kumbaya kind of song or a nice feeling of, oh yeah, I get to fit in here. It's actually our belonging is recreated in Jesus. It's redeemed in Jesus. It's restored in Jesus. In the work of Jesus, that's how we now belong. We belong in Jesus. It is Jesus' nature that most fully reflects the glory of God. And as we belong in Him, we reflect the nature of God more fully to the world. And as a faith community that holds as its mission to make Jesus known, this revelation actually is that true community somehow becomes strategic for us. We cannot be a church that glorifies God if we harbor division. We cannot be a church that glorifies God. We absolutely taint and dim the light of Christ in the world when we prefer judgment over grace. When we choose to draw lines in the sand instead of building bridges of inclusion, we are missing an opportunity to express the full gospel of Jesus. And friends, this gets tainted and named and called all kinds of things, but can I just tell you, this is not a weak theology. This is not a watered-down gospel. This is the full glory of God on display in Jesus. We are to be ministers of the belonging we were made for. The church that is on mission to make Jesus known will take up a ministry of reconciliation that has been passed to us, rebuilding, reconnecting, restoring those from shame to belonging. And it's not a work that's done on our efforts. It's a ministry we're invited to through the saving work of Jesus. Still, it's a ministry that's easier spoken of than accomplished. And it may just be this morning that the first step is to let God love and restore us from our own shame. Where are you standing in shame? Where are you hiding from God? Imagine this. This morning, God is once again walking among us, and he's calling out, and he's asking, where are you? Where are you? I want to encourage you to reject the liar's voice. Hide yourself no more. Step out from your shame, confess before God, and let Jesus restore you to the community you were created for. And then, as one who reflects this divine and mysterious belonging, then it is our privilege, our pleasure, our joy to go and tell all in the world that they belong in Jesus too. Because imagine what a beautiful ministry that could be. It belongs, and it begins, it's established, and it's given in Jesus. Let's pray. Jesus, I confess that I've often reduced your gospel to touch just a portion of my life. And there may be others here this morning who have done that too. So Spirit, I want to surrender before you the fullness of my life. I want to step out from behind the bushes that I've been hiding in. And I want to stand in the shame I've experienced, and let you love me into belonging. Thank you, Jesus, for your kind and gentle way with our hearts and our spirits. But also thank you for your power. And thank you for your movement and your intention that you would not relinquish us to the liar. Thank you for pursuing us with all you have, with all you are, with your life and your death and your resurrection power. Lord, may we be a people who reflect your glory in this world and keep giving you the glory. In your name we pray. Amen.
Genesis, we close our service.